Last week's message was titled Slaves of Christ. And this week's message is just appropriate as Paul is moving on to a different subject in the same vein, a different image, soldiers of Christ. And if you remember that in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been giving us some amazing pictures of who we are in the body of Christ. Remember, every epistle starts out the first half being, here's the great truths and doctrines of the faith. The second half is, based on this truth, here is how we ought to live. And there's usually a list of things to stop doing and a list of things to start doing. And that's very much what we saw in the book of Ephesians. And as Paul is writing this book, he's been focusing heavily on the riches, who we are in Christ. And when we get to, as we've gotten to the end of the passage that started in chapter 4 and ended last week, we were looking at walking in the Spirit, at putting on humility, at submitting to one another. And now we come to chapter 6, verse 10, and Paul is going to start with the word finally, which could be translated from now on or from this point on. And he's coming to the conclusion of this book. And there is a real sense of urgency in the way Paul communicates, and we're going to see that this week as well as next week. There's an underlying sense of urgency and importance that Paul is saying, all right, we've gone through all of this. We've gone through who you are in Christ based on what Jesus has done. We've looked at the riches that God has made fully available to you if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the forgiveness of God, grace which comes not by works, but it's the free gift of God, and we appropriate that by faith. Paul has been trying to drill into our minds, and even as he's been writing this book, he stops and he prays such prayers, asking the Lord that we, the reader, might be able to understand how immeasurable the love of God is for us. And as I was studying this, as often happens, something will kind of hit me between the eyes, and one commentator I was reading kind of spoke to me as a pastor, and he said, isn't it a shame at how often churches will, pastors as they're preaching will say and they'll repeat this truth, God loves you. And that's something I lean heavily on. Probably because I have had in my own life, and you may have in your life, a deficit really believing that, does God really love me right now? And he said, we can repeat this line, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you so much that we begin to lean on that, and we, it's so much for the here and now, and we don't realize the shallow waters that we have ventured into. If I need to get through today because I know God loves me right now, that's really addressing my feelings rather than the bedrock truth. And he says, instead, how does God communicate that to us in John 3:16? For God, it's not for God loves you, it's for God loved you. It's not the past tense as though it was then and no more, but it was something that was, and Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. We understand that love is not a feeling, it is a concrete action. And the bedrock here, the confidence that Paul is trying to get us to have in God, understanding who we are is based on what God has done for us. He did one thing by giving us Jesus Christ, and the finished act of Jesus' death on the cross is the bedrock upon which my identity needs to grow out of. So God loves me now? Yes. Yes and amen. But if I'm just trying to draw on, you know, on a I need to review that God loves me because I have this daily deficit. I pray that the Lord will help me in my own understanding of myself, seeing myself in light of what he has done, that it will be based on this finished work of the cross, that I don't have to doubt that anymore, that the deficit will be gone. It's almost like this truth is like, I was talking to to someone after first service, and we were talking about this. It's like we look at this building, we see the sheetrock, but we understand the sheetrock here, the trappings that we see, none of this is really holding the building up. What is holding the building up is on the inside of the walls. That's that bedrock truth that God loved us in this way. That I know it's there, I don't see it, but it is so foundational, even talking about that, foundation, we don't see it. It's so foundational that we have absolute confidence that this building will stand, and we don't have to see it in order to have that confidence. We believe it, and everything else is built on top of that. And I bring this up for this reason, that Paul, when he says, finally, and so let's read and see what Paul says in verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask that in the short time that we have today, that you would drill deep into our hearts, Lord, and let your truth of what you have done for us, we not deserving it, but what you have done for us would become so deeply ingrained in our minds that when we begin to doubt our standing before you, that we would immediately be confronted by the truth that your word communicates, that we want to have hidden in our heart, that your spirit, which lives in each one who has trusted Jesus, which your spirit communicates to us as it cries out, Abba, Father, that spirit of adoption. Lord, let us be confident in Christ, Lord, and let us hear these words, these commands from your spirit this morning and change us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This message then is called Soldiers of Christ because Paul now is calling us to action based on what Jesus has done, based on who we are. He says, finally. And so from now on, from this point on, Paul is concluding this amazing epistle to the Ephesians. And when we have a conclusion, everything else that has gone before is now built on it. So he's building this one statement. It's on the foundation of chapters 1 through 5 and the beginning of 6. And now Paul is saying, what is that foundation? It's that we have a glorious renewal. For those who believe in Jesus and are saved from the grip of sin and the fear of death, it is yours. It's all of us. It's all of us as the church. It's each one of us as individuals. He's addressed all of us. And when he talked to us and he said, hey, put off and put on, remember that language? Put off the old manner of life and put on Christ. Stop sinning. Stop speaking trash talk about people. Stop using that coarse jesting. Watch your language. Rather, let your words be the kind of words that build people up. Stop complaining. Rather, have a thankful heart. And we went through all those lists of put offs and put ons. And so as we were going through that and I was anticipating this passage, I thought, wow, isn't that interesting that this is just the same vein? It's the same conversation. He's been saying put off, put on, and now he's saying put on the full armor of God. So he's saying the same stuff. Nothing has changed here. He's on the same subject. If you're in Christ, you are being transformed. There is a glorious renewal. It's from what you were in the past, there's a break. It's gone. It's dead and gone. And yet some of us still live in the past. Some of us still carry the dead carcass of the flesh. And there's some of it that we just can't get rid of as we walk through this world. We've talked about that in our study in Ephesians. But what Paul is saying, set your eyes on Christ. Set your eyes on what he has done. You have an inheritance. He calls it an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God in Ephesians 5:5. Is that you? Are you walking as an heir? If you were sitting and someone read their, you know, the reading of a will and they said, you get $100,000, isn't that going to change your life? Would you be confident that you're going to receive that? So if you are now an heir of God in Christ, then are you walking as though everything that is Christ's is now yours? Or are you walking Because the only other thing we can inherit from God is the wrath of God that comes upon the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 5, 6. So this renewal combats sin. It says you're no longer under wrath. You've been adopted into the family of God. So because of that, stop the greed, stop the lying, stop the wrath, stop the anger, the corrupt speech, slander, malice, drunkenness, and everything that comes from the old self. The renewal now promotes and helps us live out virtuous lives, truthfulness, working hard, generosity, speech, things that build others up, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. These are fruit. We know these things as the fruit of the Spirit, love, thankfulness, righteousness. And these things are an outworking of the Spirit in you who believe. So this message in our first point this morning is this. This is a call to action. This message is a call to no longer are we rebels, no longer are we enemies of God, but we're in his family, we're in his kingdom, and as such, we discover we are his soldiers, we are combatants. When you're saved, it's almost like you wake up and you discover, oh, there's a war going on. But the reality is, before you were saved, you were an enemy of God, and when you're brought into his family, you're on his side. And we don't realize, wow, I was slinging arrows against God, but now that I've joined God, oh, this is it's not Dune's Bible Camp. It's not a summer vacation to be a Christian. It is actually stepping up into the battle lines next to our Lord and Savior, and once you were hurling arrows of hate or spite against God, now you're receiving those. And whatever hatred or enmity we were once a part of, opposing God, now that opposes us. We're joining God's battle lines. So that's why he says, finally, from this point on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, in everything that God has done for you, in light of your glorious standing as a child of God, full access to the throne of grace, full access to his power, full access to a new kind of conduct, the ability to not have to sin. You're not held and bound by sin anymore. In light of this, there's a battle to fight in the Christian life. And how we walk is intimately connected with our waging spiritual warfare. And so this passage is not about spiritual warfare. The entire book of Ephesians is about spiritual warfare. How you live and how I live, this is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare began for us, we became aware of it when we received that gospel message, believed in Jesus, and were put into the family of God. Now we're really, the war has been enjoined. So this is a call to action. Peter is calling us to act. It's like, what did we celebrate last week? 251 years ago, on April 18th, what happened? Anybody? April 18th. It's happy birthday. 251 years ago? Everybody heard that. I didn't say it. No. 251 years ago were the battles of Lexington and Concord. And the midnight ride of Paul Revere happened on that night. Somebody came up to me after church and said that his ancestor actually also was one of those making that ride, and that Paul Revere was actually stopped and captured, but the ancestor, it was the Dawes family, and so it was a William Dawes, and so we have a picture of William Dawes. Actually, this is a depiction of Paul Revere. I looked for pictures, I couldn't find any Polaroids, so I don't know what he actually looked like, but here you go. Paul Revere made the midnight ride, and what was his midnight ride about? It was a call to action, and what did he say? The British are coming. Actually, he wouldn't have said the British are coming because they were all British. I think he probably said the regulars are coming, or the redcoats are coming. The regulars are coming. And so, anyway, when his call to action went out, people didn't stick their heads out the windows and say, what's he talking about? No, they were ready to go, right? You know what the Minutemen were? They had passed some regulations in the villages and in the counties that if you're of a certain age, you'd better have the equipment needed, and when that call comes out, you have 1 minute to show up on the wherever you're supposed to, the village green. And so that's what Paul Revere's call to action was. So too, our Paul here gives us a call to action. Paul is calling us, and he's summoning us from our spiritual slumber, like those Minutemen waking up in the middle of the night and their whole families, having to cast off the dreariness or blurriness of sleep, or perhaps even laziness. We are called not to live lives of comfort if we're following Christ, although we live in a very comfortable world. You know, praise God for the blessings that we can enjoy when our sisters and brothers in many corners of the world die for their faith. We need to be humbled by that fact and not let it escape our notice. But we are being called to recognize right now the darkness of this world and the devil who is at work. Christian life is warfare. Christian life is warfare. And this is a sad fact. It's a necessary fact, but it doesn't start with us, that this warfare has been going on. In fact, this warfare is, we can say it is necessary. That as Christians, when we come into the family of God and we read Bible verses like Romans 8:28, when here's an amazing statement that for those who are in Christ, everything that happens to you, God uses for your good. It doesn't mean it's going to happen the way you want it to, or the way you would like it, or your definition of good. It could actually be incredibly painful. You can and probably will suffer loss. That's a guarantee in this life. But the next verse, Romans 8:29, tells us what God is doing. What is our good? We are being whatever you're going through. God is going to use that to conform you to the image of Christ. Right? We're being transformed from the old to the new. So again, that's the same. We're putting off the old. We're putting on Christ. How is God going to do that? Well, he's going to put you through the pressure cooker of life. The trials and tribulations, right? Well, no, I thought we're going to escape the tribulation. I thought that's just for end times. No. No, it's right now. And it has been this way ever since Jesus faced his tribulations on the cross, which were really ours that we deserved. And so, yeah, there's end time stuff we can talk about, but this is about the right now, the here and now. The warfare that we are experiencing in the Christian life because we're following Christ is necessary. God has chosen to leave us here when we're saved. How come we're not just raptured and in his presence? Because God, I mean, he'll take you home in his time, but he's not done with you. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ, and the warfare is the necessary means he has chosen to do that. Let's read this Bible verse together. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. This means that even though you have the affairs of everyday life, you got to pay your bills, you got to go to work, you got to raise your kids, you got to feed the dog, mow the lawn, especially on a day like today, God is still calling you into active service, and your primary calling is to suffer hardship, as Paul has. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's writing his last letter to Timothy. Paul's about to meet the end of his life and see Jesus after he loses his head. And he's calling Timothy, come join me. That's a recruiting poster, right? Jesus used that same kind of recruiting poster. If you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow after me. The warfare is necessary. It is where we grow. When the trials and tribulations come, that's when I learn that I'm not able to do this. And we each need to come to this point. You are not able to do this. I like to do things DIY. I like to watch the videos or read the books and read the directions and figure out how is this going to be done. And even occasionally, maybe most of the time, I try it first without reading the directions. And you know, and that's God teaching me. You should have read the instructions first. But we each need to come to the end of ourselves because we're so easily dependent upon our own sufficiency. But the fact is we are insufficient. We are not able. And that's why God says this warfare is necessary. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Why? So that you'll learn to rely on Christ. I need to be tested. That's what the Christian warfare does. It puts me through the ringer. I need to be wrung out. I need to have my hard heart broken and crushed up, ground down. And so I need to be tested. Read with me. We hear so much from Paul. James agrees with him. Let's read this together. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. That's God's goal for you. He's working a completion, a perfection in you and in me. And how has he chosen to do this? And how am I supposed to, say, yeah, trials. That's what the Lord has chosen to bring. But it's not as though we lived in an absence of trials, came to Christ, and then God dumped them all on us. No, we lived in death, controlled by sin. The world is full of trials and tribulations. When the Lord pulls us into his family, we're still here, and trials and tribulations will still come. He saves us from some, but then he probably takes us into others simply because we follow Christ, that there's a cost for following Christ. But the goal here is not for us to look at our circumstances, but for us to look at Christ and to understand. And this is where faith can grow. This is where endurance develops. And that's how I grow strong in the Lord, by going through the battles. How else, in dealing with all of y'all, how else am I supposed to learn about forgiveness? It's easy to trust that the Lord has forgiven me, but when I step on your toes, and then you have to forgive me, I gotta face you. And you have to forgive. And vice versa, that we learn about forgiveness with one another, with people and in our difficult situations. We learn about patience. We learn about how to apply faith and develop perseverance. And then we can actually experience victories. How else can I experience victory except by battling through to the end? One battle at a time, and then the war one day will end. Spurgeon said it this way: the rule of the kingdom is no battle, no crowns, no conquest. That's the rule of the kingdom. If there's no battle, there's no crowns, and there's no conquest. So Paul comes and he says, finally, be strong. I need to be tested. And Paul is saying we are to continually do this. Be strong. That's the command. It's something I'm to continually do. It is passive. It means I can't do it in myself. So how does this happen? It happens like this. Look at the screen, and you'll see a picture of the USS Gerald Ford. And this is not a picture from today's news. Thank the Lord. But this is a picture from 2022. The 100,000-ton aircraft carrier, before entering active service, had to be put through the tests. It had to be battle-tested. Sea trials is what they call it. And they do a lot of different things. And one of the things is exploding a 40,000-pound bomb next to it, resulting in a 3.9 magnitude earthquake. Why would you take a nice, brand-new, shiny ship and blow it up? Well, they didn't blow it up, but the idea here is before you're going to know that you can rely on this ship in a battlefield situation, let's test it beyond what it's normally going to go through and make sure that it survives. If it can survive that, then I can have more confidence in this thing. If you're into firearms, you know that a firearm on the barrel has a proof mark, that before it was sold, it was tested, and they put a powder charge through that firearm that was a lot bigger than whatever normally be fired. And if that barrel blew up, well, then they wouldn't sell it. And so they now know that it is dependable. You hope that your car has been tested, that it's roadworthy before you drive it. And so the same was for this ship that actually will go to battle. Look at the next picture. Here's another version of a sea trial. This is the USS Nimitz. I don't think they normally take turns that fast and hard, but in the sea trials, they do. Is this thing going to stay upright? If we have to bank to port or starboard really fast and really hard? So I need to be tested. And it's just part of warfare. It's part of the rule of the kingdom that the Lord sends us into battle. We're born into battle. We're not born and then go to boot camp and then go into battle. We're really born on the battlefield. And you're given a battlefield commission. And you're given a mission and a place in the body. And the war has been going on since before we were born. So I need to be tested. And I need to experience God's power as I conform to Christ. The wonderful thing about being in the battle, in the spiritual battle, this call to action is start going, start growing. There's something for me to do. There's something for me to always do. This phrase here, to finally be strong in the Lord, could be translated this way: allow the Lord to strengthen you. Are you willing? That's the key here. Paul has said, everything you need is here, but you have to be willing, and you got to appropriate, you need to take what God is giving to you. The putting off and putting on, God doesn't put it off for you, and he doesn't put it on for you. This is the call. This is our responsibility. This is the call to us. It could also be translated as strengthen yourself in the Lord. So I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. I can do nothing on my own. And if I choose to take nothing from the Lord, I will be powerless, I will be fruitless, or I can take what the Lord makes freely available to me. Review Ephesians 3:20. Remember this amazing benediction in the middle of the book? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We're praising God, being reminded that he can do so much more than we ever ask. So the problem is we usually don't ask or think to ask. But he says, according to the power that works within us. This is in you. It's not just out in front of you, but it's in you. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. We looked at King David a couple times last week. Well, we have him again this week. At the end of 1 Samuel, he's been hanging out with the Philistines, and he comes home to the town of Ziklag, where his family is living and all the families of his men. And they find the city burned. All of their families have been taken prisoner by Amalekites, and his men are so frustrated that they're about to kill him. And so David, at the end of his rope, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament of this passage, it's the same word here, the same wording, be strong in the Lord. He strengthened himself, and even that is passive. He went to the Lord, and he relied on the Lord. He decided to look up rather than look down. He decided not to despair, but to trust. So we need to look up and walk forward. Wherever you're at right now, you're called to look up and walk forward. When you begin to despair, that's an atheistic moment. We need to be reminded about this, that at the core of depression, and I know depression has a lot of different, there's physiological reasons and there might be something else involved physically, but at the core of depressive thinking is a lack of faith. Now, I'm not trying to say shame on you for being down, but this is a result of the fall. It's the sin problem. It's not just going to happen by itself. That the lie, that the spiral of downward thinking is we keep looking down. And there's a certain comfort in looking at how bad it's going. And you know, I want my problems, and I'm going to coddle them, and I'm going to... And the Lord is saying, look up, walk forward, look up at Jesus, take that step of faith. It might not feel better, but again, this life is not about, our salvation is not about feeling better. And so often, we're just reaching that far and no further. Because once we feel better, then we go back to the old way of living. Go back to the YouTube. You know, I feel better now. I ate some cookies. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. When God has so much more for us, this is a call to action. So I experience God's power as I conform to Christ. I have a choice to make. Are you making yourself available to God? Are you surrendering? Are you relying on him as a force outside of yourself? Or are you relying on self or something else? You know, it's possible to resist and hinder the Spirit. It's possible to have the spigot of God's grace turned off. Now, hear me out on this. I believe that God's grace for salvation is limitless. And if you're in Christ, God's grace is always greater than your sin. You can't out-sin God's grace. You cannot lose your salvation. Because if you can lose it, you can earn it. Because that would be putting it back in the realm of works. It's not based on works. Right? Why? Because we'd boast about it if it was. But we can turn off the spigot of God's enabling grace. How do I know? Because God's word says so here. 1 Peter 5:5. Younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes pride. Pride is, I'm not going to trust God. It's the same passage here that says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you in due time. It's the same passage that says Satan is like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking to devour, you know, the blood in the water for the shark is pride. Satan's looking for the weak link in the battle line. And it's the one who has not put on Christ. It's the one who is holding on to self. Philippians 3:10, Paul, as he's writing Philippians, his desire is that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So here we are called to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We can be strong in every way, but if I'm not in the Lord, then what do I have? I need to be saved. That's being in the Lord. I need to be submitted. That's being in the Lord. I need to be daily dependent. That's being in the Lord. Then I will be finding my strength in him. John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it itself abides in the vine, lives in the vine, drawing its nutrients, drawing its strength out of the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me, Jesus says. So we have this call to be strong in the Lord and to be strong in the strength of his might. So this right here, this last phrase, how can I be strong in the Lord? It's in the strength of his might. This is the how I get his strength. It is more than just a Bible verse that you put on your fridge. We don't want to boil Christianity down to some kind of a self-help method or some magical words. You know, sometimes we claim the promises of God and we take a Bible verse out of context and we have to be careful of that. You know, God's promises are yes and amen, but we need to, you know, sometimes we can actually use his Bible verses and we listen to that and we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. So we need to take the full counsel of God's word, not just refrigerator Bible verses out of context. So here, how do I get his strength? This is mentioned in Ephesians 1:19, the same wording, so it's not the first time we've seen this phrase, the phrase, in the strength of his might. In this verse, there's the word strong, strength, and might, in my edition here. The three different words for strength in the Greek are used. The first one here is power, when it says, finally be strong. This is the word for dynamite. It's a working and an energetic power. It's what we need to get things done. Dunamis. So we get the word dynamite from this word. But then the next phrase, in the strength of his might, is the word kratos and ischus. And I don't want to confuse you with the Greek. I just want to point these things out. The first work, the strength of his might, the first one, it describes the working of muscles. It's the movement. Strength is drawing on power. The second word, strength of his might, is the power available in the muscles. So just imagine somebody in the gym, you'd be in the gym, right? Like lifting the weights. It's someone lifting, because it wouldn't be me. It should be me. But the second word, strength of his might, that word might, is describing the reserve power that is available in your muscles. Even though you're not using your muscles, there's power there. And it's there for you to draw on when you need it. So what he's saying here is, how do I obey this command to be strong in the Lord? You do it by the strength of his might. The word strength is the drawing, the working of it. So he's saying, go to the power bank and make a withdrawal of some power. God has given you this power. You have full access to it. So he says, go there and use it. Utilize it. And that's the picture. It's these three words give us this energetic energy, moving energy that's available to us. It's found in God. And another word here, this strength that you draw, the working of the muscles, can also be translated as the kind of power that can overcome resistance. It's like you're arm wrestling somebody, you're drawing on your muscles, and you're going to overcome that resistance that they're giving you, and you're going to win. That's the kind of power that Paul is saying to be strong with. This kind of power is a conquering power. So we're in a spiritual war, and we're called to get equipped. Roman numeral 2 is this. We are called to get equipped. So you got to go to the gym. You got to exercise. What is our gym? It's the putting on. I mean, Paul commands his readers here in the next verse, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Roman numeral 2 comes from verse 11 and 13 for us this morning. Verse 13 is just a repeat. He's underlining this. He says again, right? Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, using that power to overcome the onslaught of the enemy, and having done everything then to stand firm. Twice we've had that phrase, to stand firm. You want to be able to stand firm. So the first command here, put on the full armor of God, is the way he says it, that this command is voiced with a sense of urgency. It is for you and me to act upon. God, again, God doesn't put the armor on you. He made it and he offers it. God doesn't force it on you. It's his perfect will for me to have it. He's my armorer. He's the blacksmith fashioning that armor for me and for you. He says, I've custom fit this armor for you. You just need to put it on. And how do I put it on? We put it on from the inside out. What is the armor? The armor, we're going to look at it in detail next week, but the armor is Christ. Paul's in chains here looking at a Roman soldier. He could be thinking about the Roman soldier, but I think he's also thinking about some Old Testament passages. You could turn to Isaiah 59:17, and you would read about Messiah and his armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And as you turn through the pages of Isaiah, you're going to find all the armor of God in the Old Testament, and it all belongs to this coming Messiah. So I need to put on Christ. Put off. Put on. And it's the full armor of God. Every part is necessary. Now again, we're going to look at the individual parts next week, but today he's saying put on the full armor of God. Don't leave anything out. There's a lot of pieces to the Christian life, a lot of aspects to a human, but if we go without one piece of armor, maybe because we didn't have time to do the Bible study or didn't take the time to pray, I'm missing something. Man, it can be fatal. Warren Wiersbe, in his teaching, describes a man named Sir Philip Sidney who was killed in battle on October 17th, 1586. He was killed because he was not wearing his full armor. Now, he started off wearing his full armor, but I don't know what was with these knights and their fashion statements, but he saw Sir William Pelham not wearing leg armor. So some of you go around and you say, hey, they're wearing that, so I want to wear it too. Or they're not wearing that, so I'm not going to wear that. Like, I don't know what his motivation was, but he decided that guy's not wearing it, so I'm going to take mine off. He took his leg armor off because the other guy wasn't wearing it, and he died that day from a leg wound. I mean, again, imagine Paul chained to a Roman guard, looking at that full set of armor and thinking, this guy is fully equipped. And then Paul would imagine the Roman, the Roman legion as they're lined up for war, shield to shield, all of them having their equipment all present, all accounted for, ready to go, and they're not each just fighting for themselves, but they're fighting for the guy next to them, right? They're doing this together. And the power of the Roman legions were not one soldier or one special weapon, but it was all of them together making an impregnable line, and they would walk slowly and advance literally over their enemies. So we are called to get equipped, but it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. Psalm 119 says that, asks the question in verse 9 through 11, how can I keep my way pure? By treasuring God's word in my heart. I need to be in God's word in order to be equipped. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says the same thing, that God's word is from God. It's inspired by God for the purpose of training, of equipping, of making us ready for what God has for us. And part of that is to molding us into the likeness of Jesus. It's as though God's word, the Bible, is our armory, and everything we need is in it. And the armor is fitted to us as we read it. And it's not just dead words on a page. That God's Spirit, if you've trusted in Jesus, is in you, actively at work, and he inspired these words. So that Spirit in you, these are his words, and something happens when the Spirit in you encounters the Spirit-breathed words of Christ. Something supernatural happens. You can bet on it. You've probably experienced it. So we need to be, we get equipped as we get into the Bible. That's our next point. We get equipped as we get into the Bible. And many of us are lacking our armor because we're not reading the Word. So to the extent that we're not in the Word is the extent that we're on the battlefield unequipped. And it's not only going to hurt you, but it's going to hurt your fellow soldiers in the body of Christ, because you're going to become the weak link. You're going to become the target. So at the close of World War II, there was an operation to go into Berlin and mop up some Nazi resistance in the area, and the soldiers were given some maps. They were shown where to go. Here's where the Nazis are that we need to attack. But they said, you got to, you know, memorize that map. You have a couple hours to do it, then destroy it, and then go. It was one of the most successful military operations, and many years later, they decided, hey, let's see if we can recreate that in training, and they incentivized some soldiers, saying, hey, here's the exercises, here's the map, memorize this, and those who complete this mission will have a couple weeks of R&R and, you know, maybe some pizza parties. Nobody finished it. They couldn't memorize that. Nobody internalized that in their memory when they were given the map. But on the battlefield, they did. What was the difference? Why did the guys in the battlefield, why were they able to memorize all these locations and have them in their heads? Because their life depended on it. The incentives of reward weren't enough. But life and death, we're all in a life and death situation. Our own lives depend on it. The lives of many others that need Christ depend on it. And so we need to be in the Word. Just a totally different subject for an illustration here, and sorry for the illustration whiplash, but think about a moose. So when mooses or meeses fight, they'll fight each other in the fall for domineering. A bull moose will go at it, right? It's mating season, and so they've got these big old antlers, and they'll go at it, antler to antler, head to head, this immense body weight, right? You've seen a grown moose. I mean, even just when you see the head taxidermied on the wall, I mean, it's impressive. Wow. But when the antlers break in that fight, the fight is over. And the domineering moose is the one whose antlers withstood all the blows, who had the greatest body weight to push against the other. But the real victory wasn't won on the battlefield in the fall. The real victory was won in the summertime when that moose was eating. It all depended on his diet. Did he get the nutrition that he needed for the strong bones, for the strong antlers? Did he get enough food to have that body weight that he needed? He was intaking what he needed to become equipped for the battle. We need to be intaking God's word so we can be equipped for battle. So we need to dig in. Dig in and don't get knocked off course. Dig in and don't get knocked off course. Let God have his way. Be willing. Yield to his leading. And part of his leading isn't always just the Spirit and you. It's the Spirit and you and the Word. And the Word is saying, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. How do I do that? Well, if you've read Ephesians thus far, you would know exactly what he's talking about. Stop sinning and start doing what is right. Stop walking in your own power, which is not going to work, and start walking with faith. Stop insisting that you have to know the way to go and just look up and go forward. Trust that he's going to be there when you need him, no matter where you are, what you're going through, and that he's going to use all these things to make you into the likeness of Jesus. In our Bible study this week, looking at this passage, I asked one of our guys, I was just imagining, I said, I wish I was an artist, because I would draw a picture of Roman legions and that one guy who didn't do his homework, that one guy who didn't bring his armor, but he shows up on the battlefield undressed. And then here come the pagan hordes. And when they see him, they're deciding, where should we attack? Do you want to be that guy? The weak link? Do you want to be the ones that they say, hey, he's not equipped. He's not wearing the full armor of God. Well, someone in our Bible study group said, hey, I can just ask AI to produce that for you, and here we go. Here's the comic. I was rather impressed. Look there, boys. That's the weakness. If you're in a Roman legion and you're that guy, they're coming to where you're at because they can, you know, with their knife point charge, they're going to break up the whole Roman legion right where you are. Do you want to be that guy or that gal? So get into the Word. Put on the full armor of God. Take the time before the trials and tribulations come and build up what God, and we're really just joining in with what God is doing. These commands are passive, right? I love the command here, to be able to resist, right? In verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. The word able here is used three times in this passage when you go 10 through 20. It's the word dynamite. It means power, but it is passive. To be able is passive. It's not something you do. God is giving you the ability to do, he's enabling it. It's his power. It's his ability. So we can resist on the evil day. There will be a day when the attack comes. And man, you think, you know, when we talk about we need to get into the Word and study it, well, you know, who's studying you? The enemy is studying you. The enemy knows your weakness. The enemy is brilliant. Now, he's not omniscient. He's not all-seeing and all-powerful and all-knowing, and he can't be everywhere at once. But, boy, we are called to a spiritual war. We are called to a spiritual war. That's our third and final point this morning. Man, how did Jesus resist Satan? With the Word. He quoted Scripture. It's not rocket science. There's no casting out of demons. Satan is a demon. He just confronts him with the truth. When God's people are captive to the will of Satan, which is very possible, it's always, always because we've fallen back into a sin or we're believing a lie. And usually the answer to both is the gospel. The answer to both is being in the Word of God. Man, we are called to a spiritual war. This should be headlines. Though this should be headlines for you and for me. It's headlines for Paul. He's just wanting us to, you know, just imagine this being the bold print on the newspaper. It's war. And human history is full of war. Human history is going on right now, right? And we might get worked up about, what's happening in Iran? What's happening in Israel? What's happening in, you know, but there's this is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. We've been here before. We've been in worse places before in world history. But what's important for God's people is not to be shaken by the world events going on or the fact that the president's life was, you know, in danger again last night. I mean, that's, you know, no matter who's in power, we should not be shaken or defined or reactive to world events or world situations, but kingdom, grounded in kingdom reality. The real war is a spiritual war. So what does he say about this spiritual war? And we find that in verse 12, our final verse. We've already looked at verse 11 and 13, and now we look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That could be enough just right there to focus on. That we should not be fighting people. Though many people fight us, offend us, our enemy is not people. It's not human beings. Many who do oppose us or do target us, we, because of our faith or because of, you know, maybe it's just a neighbor who's not a nice guy, we have an understanding that there's a spiritual war going on and that people are captive to the enemy, and what do they need? They don't need us to yell them down. They need us to share the gospel and the love of Christ. We understand that Satan hates human beings. He aims to destroy all that he can. Why? Because humans are made in the image of God. Every single one is made in the image of God. We're made to know God. We're made to enjoy God. And we all mess up. We are all blasphemers. We are all blasphemers. The ground is level in front of the cross. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. But we're made to enjoy God, to know God, and Satan hates God, so he hates you. Satan is called, so let's think about Satan. He's called a serpent in Genesis 3. He's called the devil, which means accuser. That describes his tactics. Satan itself means adversary. Why? Because he opposes God. He's called the tempter. He's a murderer. He's a liar. In 1 Peter, he's called the devouring lion. We talked about that this morning. He's also called an angel of light. The King James calls him Lucifer, but that's actually not his name. That's just the Latin word for light, and describing him as being an angel of light. So we can call him that if you want, but really his all these other words are better. I think of the name murderer and liar is better. He's called the God of this age. His origins are described vaguely at best. He was cast down from heaven. God made him to be the worship leader, number one worship leader. And for anybody who stands in front of a crowd, this is, you know, for me or Morgan or anybody who's up here doing leadership stuff, this is a warning to us. Because sometimes we want to make it about us. Satan decided to make it about himself, and he said, I can sit on God's throne. And he wanted to be worshipped rather than worship. And so he was cast down from that high and lofty position. Again, he's not all-knowing, he's not eternal, he is limited, and we know what he's up to, but he really knows what you are up to. And he's looking for that weak link. And it goes on. We talked about Satan and his schemes in verse 11. The word schemes here, just if you want to know this, I found this fascinating. The word schemes here is the word method in the Greek. We get the word method from the Greek. That Satan has methods. He's very methodical in how he's going to try to get you. Sometimes he's a bully. Sometimes he's a tempter. Sometimes he's very crafty. Sometimes he's very forceful. Sometimes he's deceptive and fraudulent. The best defense here is to know the truth. But Satan doesn't work alone. He has an amazing organization. His organization fights to control nations. While he fights to control people, his organization fights to control nations. In the book of Daniel, it describes how Daniel is waiting for an answer to his prayer, and an angel comes and almost apologizes. Hey, Daniel, sorry it took me so long. I was being held up by the prince of Persia. Which he names this prince, or this angel, who's called the prince of Persia. And we get just a little periscope glimpse of there's angels over other nations fallen angels, demons who are trying to control and steer the events of nations? Oh, you bet there are. One third of all the angels God created were cast down, the book of Revelation describes, or followed Satan anyway, and they seem to fight for control and influence over the affairs of nations. They're described as powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness, principalities, rulers, spiritual powers of wickedness in high places. So different words and different translations are used. But this is why we need to put on the full armor of God, because there's a real war going on for your life, over your life, your kids' lives, the nation, and the world. It's an army of demons warring against God and his angels. The spiritual war is being waged here as well as in heaven. And so we need to be on the alert. We need to be aware of who we are in Christ. Again, when you forget, just go read Ephesians 1 through 5. We need to be aware of the truth of God's word, aware of the effects of sin. And that sin, temptation, is spiritual warfare. Sin is debilitating. It hurts God's people made in his image, both saved and unsaved. And so the battle, again, is not against humans. That's why the armor is spiritual and our prayers are vital. Our last point is this. Resistance begins with the power of the gospel. So, you know, there's a lot we can talk about. You know, how do I deal with sin? How do I deal with demons? How do I respond, you know, to this situation or that situation? And without getting into that, the starting point is always the gospel. If somebody comes and says, hey, this person has a demon, can you come and pray over them? Really, even before praying over them, I wouldn't pray over them. I would pray for them, but then I would share the gospel with them. Because there's no point in casting out a demon of a person who's not believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because once Jesus moves in, the demon moves out. You cannot be possessed by a demon and the Holy Spirit at the same time. And the Holy Spirit doesn't possess you. It's the wording is the English is difficult. The word is probably demonized is better. But some of you may have encountered or might have stories about this. But we want to make this simple. Our best and most powerful weapon is the gospel. Witnessing about Jesus goes hand in hand with spiritual warfare. Can you explain to somebody how to get saved if they ask you? What are you going to say? And spiritual battles give us some of our best opportunities to share the gospel. You don't know what kind of encounters you're going to have with people day to day, week to week. Are you ready when God calls you to be ready? And is your walk matching your words? Like, we might be able to share the gospel, but is my behavior contradicting my words? Because Satan wants to use your behavior to silence your witness. You don't know who you're going to run into. I was at a store in town this week, and I walked past the cashier, and I just, you know, she said hi, and I said hi, and then I thought, I'll say hi a second time. Like, you know, how are you today? Good, okay, good. I kept walking. I come back, I'm checking out, and she says, are you a pastor? Those questions, you know, are sometimes a little jarring. It's, you know, I don't know this person. I'm like, you know, what did I do? What did I say? You know, you become self-conscious. It's like when somebody asks, are you a Christian? You know, or is it showing? But in all seriousness, I had a great short conversation with this woman, and she attends online. And so we, again, had another quick conversation, and I was blessed to have that interaction. I said, nice to meet you, and maybe she's watching now. I was blessed by that and reminded that God has encounters for you, appointments for you, if you're willing, right? I think we miss most of them, if we're honest. But are we willing? Am I ready? So again, the gospel is what Satan wants to silence. He wants your life to contradict the gospel. He wants to silence my mouth from speaking it. He wants people to reject it. And the God of this age has blinded them anyway, so it's hard for them to see. And sometimes all they're going to see is you. Spiritual warfare is really physical in a lot of ways. So how are you trusting the Lord? It is the power of God, the gospel is, for salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul says he's not ashamed of it. Am I? Wow. Are you? It's a war for minds and hearts, and it's won by putting on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this spiritual battle, Lord God. It would not be a battle if you hadn't stepped in and waged war against sin and death. If you hadn't revealed yourself to us, Lord God, by continuing to lead a lost people, by showing us the way of salvation, by sending our Savior Jesus. That was our beachhead. Lord God, we just thank you for the liberation and the freedom from sin and death that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and for your equipping word and the work that you do that we don't see. And Lord, let us see more and more as we look up and go forward. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.